Something that happened to me on a Sunday morning. I was actually on a way to visit another congregation, and I got to the traffic light, and there was a guy walking between the cars, and he looked like a businessman. He was very well dressed, and he had his ear pods in his ears. And I drove past his bucky. It was this huge, very expensive bucky that was parked on the next to the road. And as I got closer to him, I realized he was handing out Bibles, free Bibles into people's car windows as he was going. But he was really in the zone. Like, I don't know if he had music on or something, but he was very focused on his task. And I was on my way to church, so I was thinking, this is so cool. I'd love to just connect to this guy, hear what his story is. Like, it's a Sunday morning, right? So as he drew near, I wound down my window, and I was like, hey, how's it going? Like, what you up to? But he was in the zone. So he said, yeah, whatever, bro. And he threw a Bible through my window. And he kept on walking down the road. And I was stunned. I've still got the Bible. It's a little Gideon's Bible. But for the rest of the way to church, my mind was boggling. You know, I've got one of those minds that tries to figure out, like, what on earth was that guy doing? First of all, it's a Sunday morning, so why was he not at church? Was he doing, like, his good deed for the week, you know, doing his bit for Jesus? I was, like, so confused. I was so perplexed and hurt. In fact, I might actually need healing. Can we just take a moment to pray for my heart? The reason why I share this story is because this morning I want to actually speak about love. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible about godly love. And I think it's important to call it godly love, because there are lots of different varieties and versions of what people call love. But this passage is so beautiful in describing God-like love. Because the reality is, we only really know what love is when we experience God's love for us through Jesus, through the person of Jesus. And to grow in maturity as a believer really means to grow in God's kind of love. And it's appropriate that this passage comes in 1 Corinthians 13, because the church in Corinth, let's just put it mildly and say, they really needed a message on love. One of the things Paul said to this church was that, listen to this, their church meeting, Paul said, your church meetings are doing more harm than good. That's a bad church meeting. Speaking about, they would have these, like, love feasts, like I'm putting it in inverted commas because you'll understand in a minute. People would come together and eat together. But there were very serious divides in the church between the uber rich and the uber poor. Some people didn't have any food to bring to the love feast. That's how poor they were. Other people were getting drunk at the love feast. They were drinking so much alcohol, they actually got drunk at the love feast, at the church meeting. And so they were a very gifted church, especially in the gifts of the Spirit, very gifted in gifts of prophecy, gifts of miracles and healings, gift of tongues. But where they were very lacking was in the area of Jesus' love. And so Paul gives them this little beautiful little sermon on what God's love is like. And I want to read to you just a little intro to his message in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read it slowly, because this is a very penetrating passage and a very sobering passage. Because you know what? The same thing that happened to that oak that was throwing Bibles through my window can happen to me, can happen to you. We can be doing good things, even Jesus things, but without love. And it sounds quite gloomy to say that, but it's not only gloomy, it's quite serious. This is how serious it is. And you'll notice as we read this passage, it gets more and more severe as you get. It's like it's more and more almost like exaggerated as you go. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that's quite a serious gift of faith. Imagine you threw Table Mountain into Table Bay because you had such a powerful gift of faith. But have not love, I am nothing. Listen to this. If I give away all I have, and it gets even more hectic. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He's talking about martyrdom. That means dying for Jesus. Christians would be burned at the stake in the early church because of their faith in Jesus. Saying, even if you got burned to death for Jesus, but you haven't grown in Jesus' love for the people that God has put in your life, it's not impressive to Jesus. Isn't that? That's quite sobering. Imagine dying for Jesus and standing before Jesus and God saying, you know what, like you had great faith, but you were very weak in love. And when I speak about love, let's not talk about like, you know, abstract things. Let's talk about the people in our lives. My wife, loving my wife, loving my daughter, loving you. You're the family that God's put in my life. Jesus would call you my mother and my brother, my sisters. That's who you are to me. Loving you is as important to Jesus as literally dying for what I believe. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes it feels like it's easier to die for Jesus than to love one another. For some reason, love can be hard. And I think it's because we have to work against a tendency in our hearts to love ourselves. That I found very easy. Loving others requires God's grace in my life. And the good news is God does give us grace. You know, he gives us this Jesus kind of love. My mom once said about me, and it meant a lot because it came from my mom. She said, Luke, you know, Jesus took your mean streak and he gave you a mercy streak. That's a lot coming from your mom. You know, moms tend to know you pretty well. And she was right, you know. Like, I had a very nasty streak in me before Jesus came into my life. And he gave me his love. But I'm growing in love. And as we go through this passage, you'll realize there's no one of us that can say, I do all of that well. We're all growing in love. And so I've grouped all of these things that Paul says about love into five categories. But let's read what he says. 1 Corinthians 13 says, this is what God's love is like. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others, or it's not rude to others. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know what's beautiful about this passage? The more you look at it, the more it reminds you of Jesus. You could literally put Jesus' name everywhere where it says love. Aren't you glad Jesus loves you like this? I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. You know one of the things I love most about Jesus? Is that one at the end there. It always perseveres. I'm so glad Jesus hasn't given up on me. I've given up on me a couple of times. But Jesus' love always hopes. He sees my life through a hope-tinted lens. He's hopeful about me. Why? Well, it's clearly something in him, not in me. He's hopeful about my future. He doesn't see me for the man that I am. He sees me for the man I'm going to be because of his grace. Aren't you so grateful that God sees you that way? I'm so glad God loves me with this unique kind of love, which is my first point, that God's love is gracious. His love is gracious. He's got a gracious kind of love. You can go to the next slide. When we say God's love is gracious, I would say all of these things it mentions in this passage fall under this category. His love is patient. His love is kind. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know, when we say God's love is gracious, I'm contrasting and comparing that with a law-based kind of love. Gracious love is contrasted with law-based love. What is a law-based love? Law-based love is, I will treat you according to what your actions deserve. So if you act, if you love me, I'll love you. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you do good to me, I'll do good to you. But if you do bad to me, I'm going to do bad to you. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's the kind of worldly way in which people think about love. It's conditioned upon, well, how you treat me is how I'm going to treat you. But God's love is gracious in the sense that it goes far beyond what you deserve. God treats me and he loves me far beyond what I deserve. And so our love is colored by the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ has radically impacted on the way I understand love. I wouldn't even know what love is if I didn't know Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Scriptures say that while we were sinners, while we hated God, while we were enemies of God, while we ignored God, he loved me. How did he love me? He gave his son. God gave me the most precious thing that he owns before I even cared or thought about him or loved him. While I was his enemy, he loved me with that kind of love. And so our love is gracious. It's a gracious kind of love. It's a patient kind of love. And if we're very, very vulnerable, I'll be vulnerable on the part of all men. That's something we struggle with. Men tend to be, not just men, I'm not just going to beat on the men this morning, but I'll be honest, of this whole list, patience, love is patient. Man, that's a hard one. Men tend to be quite task-orientated and goal-orientated, and people get in the way of that. God is not so goal-orientated and task-orientated that he accidentally steps on all the people that stand between him and his goal. This really happened to me. You know, I was a school teacher, and I became a school teacher because I had a boys' school, and I did it because I had this vision. God, I want to be with these little kids from poor communities. I want to love them. I want to get to know them. I want to have fun with them. I want to teach them. I want to equip them. I want to walk a journey with these little guys. I was a school teacher for 7 years. You know what happened? Admin crushed me. I got given all these goals and all these files, and I had all these administrators breathing down my neck, finding out what I did do and what I didn't do and which paperwork I did submit and which paperwork I didn't submit. And that happened for a couple of years, and I started getting very frustrated with all these little kids who kept getting in the way of me trying to do my work. And then God reminded me, but like, didn't you start teaching for them? Aren't they the reason why you started teaching? You know, that's my equivalent of throwing Bibles through people's windows. You know, it's easy to judge other people when they do it, but we can get so goal-orientated, so task-orientated, we forget that Jesus loves the people. And when his love takes root in our heart, yes, we've got things to do and mountains to climb and people to reach, but we mustn't forget that the most precious thing to Jesus is the people, are the people, that we would love the people in our lives, that we wouldn't just see them as something that's frustrating that gets in the way of me and my goals. I'm so glad that God is patient with me. What does that mean? It means that when I'm weak, when I stumble, when I let him down, when I fail his expectations, he's patient with me. Aren't you glad he's patient with you? And in the same way, we extend patience to those in our lives that sometimes frustrate us and let us down and fail us. Love is kind. When I looked into this word, that love is kind, what does that mean? It means God cares. Aren't you glad God cares? He didn't have to. He created the whole world. He doesn't really need us. But he cared so much for us. He saw us in our sins. He saw how lost we were. He saw how helpless we were. Lost in our sins, without a hope, literally in hell. And he took pity on us. He was moved by compassion. The opposite of kindness is cruelty. Cruelty is to have a cold heart, a heart that's not moved. That we see people in our lives going through stuff, but we don't care. Why? Because it's not me. As long as it's not me, I don't really care. God's love moves us in kindness to care about what's going on in other people's lives. Here's a little reality gut check. Like when you're having a conversation with somebody, and I know this is going to sound rude, and love isn't rude, but I'm applying God's word to our lives, right? How much do you talk about yourself? And how much time in your conversation do you ask questions to get to know somebody, to find out what's going on in their life, to care about what's going on in other people's lives? Unfortunately, we have, outside of Christ, we are self-absorbed and self-obsessed, and we don't naturally care about what's going on in other people's lives. But God's love is gracious. God's love is caring. God's love is not easily angered. God doesn't have a short temper. God doesn't lose his patience easily. He doesn't snap because he got to the end of his tether. God is not irritable. God is not moody. God doesn't make you feel insecure that when you come into your presence, you're not sure if he's in a good mood today or if he's in a bad mood today. We don't have to walk around on eggshells with God because he's patient. He's not easily angered. Bible says God is slow to anger and he is abounding in love. Some of us, friends, have a short fuse. We lose our temper quickly. Some of us have an issue with anger. We snap. And people around us in our lives have to walk on eggshells because they don't want to trigger us. If that is you, it's been me in the past. We need to be humble. What does that mean? If we're impatient with people, if we lose our temper at people, if we do it regularly, we have to be humble and say, you know what? I'm so sorry. I didn't represent Jesus well to you. God is slow to anger. I'm not. And we have to live a life of humility and take ownership when we are not representing the love of Jesus well. It's not okay to have a short temper. What do you do if you have a short temper? You ask God to make it longer. And you know he does. If you consistently come before God with a repentant, humble heart, he will change you and he will give you grace and he will make you like his son, Jesus. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. You know, God is quick to forgive, and we should be too. Christians shouldn't be people with a long, long memory that there was that time, you know, in 2021 when you really disappointed me. You know what I mean? Christians are not supposed to be people with long memories. Now I'm speaking to the ladies. Hey, look, I beat on the guys earlier. I hammered on the guys earlier. It's only fair, you know. No, it's not just ladies. I'm not even going to say anymore because I'm going to be sleeping alone tonight. But as those who have Jesus living in our hearts, we are quick to forgive, quick to forgive. We keep a short record of wrongs. We forgive and we move on. Aren't you glad Jesus does that? Aren't you glad that Jesus got a short memory? He chooses to have a short memory. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've taken, removed your sins from you. How far is the east from the west? How long is a piece of string? That's the nature of our Jesus. And he says, the measure we use is the measure he will use to us. That's a sobering, sobering reminder. Every time I find it hard to forgive, I just remind myself, I wonder how many things God's forgiven me of today. Just today. God's love is generous. What does that mean? The Bible says in the scripture, love does not envy. What is envy? It's when God does something amazing to somebody else, and inside of your heart, there's resentment that gets stirred up. You're envious of what God's doing in their life. But God's love is not envious. God's love is generous. What does that mean? It means I'm secure in God's love for me. In fact, if I had to just spend 2 minutes thinking about the goodness of God in my life personally, I'd be bursting out in worship. True? I have so much, God has treated me so good. It's embarrassing, actually. Like, I don't deserve the way God's treated me. He has been so lavish with me. And now I'm going to begrudge the goodness of God in your life and feel envious about what God's doing in you. Can you see how immature that is? It's immature. It's insecurity that causes us to be envious of what God is doing in your life. But what is God's life? What is God's love like? When God does something good in your life, I celebrate with you. I rejoice with you. You know, can I tell you, not to put a heavy on any, if you've done this, it's God's grace covers up. But you know, what really gets my goat on social media is these trigger warnings. You know, like, I want to celebrate the fact that I just gave birth, and so I put a little trigger warning. You know, if you're trusting the Lord for a birth and God hasn't given you one, I don't want to trigger you by giving you my good news. It's like, wow, guys, really? A trigger warning for envy. That's what it is. God's love makes me secure. God loves me. He's blessed me far beyond what I deserve. And so I am going to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that when I rejoice, God rejoices with me? The Bible says when one sinner turns to God, all of heaven has a dance party rejoicing for the goodness of God in that person's life, because God's love is generous. It's not stingy. It's not jealous in that way. It's not envious in that way. And so I celebrate with you, and your joy brings me joy. And so when God is good to you, I say, we have much to celebrate because God has been good to you. Amen? God's love is not rude. God's love doesn't dishonor. We don't need to, it's insecurity to have to pull other people down in order to pull ourselves up. Sometimes, you know, there's nothing wrong with joking, but if your joking is always cutting people down, it's always laughing at their expense, and it comes from a place of insecurity, that I need to bring you down a few pegs to bring myself up a few pegs, that doesn't represent God's love at all. Joke all you want, but joke at your own expense. You understand what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with joking, but we need to be careful. Sometimes even in our humor, we can cut people down, can dishonor people for the sake of making ourselves look good. That doesn't reflect God's love at all. God's love is not self-seeking. It's not self-promoting. God's love is humble. How crazy is that, that Jesus, the high king of heaven, would say, I'm a humble king. What is, the Bible says, love does not boast. Love does not boast because love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. Love is not self-seeking. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Jesus became poor so that you and I could know the grace and the love and the favor of God. How challenging is Jesus' example of life, that everything he did for others. Love motivates us to seek the well-being, to seek the good of others, even when it comes at cost to me. Boasting is the exact opposite of that. Boasting is broadcasting our achievements, our status, our possessions, broadcasting our status symbols, broadcasting our beauty or style, all for the purpose of drawing attention to myself, how good I am, how skillful I am, how it's all about me and drawing attention to myself. That's the opposite of grace. Pride is the opposite of grace, because pride is drawing attention to my strengths, my abilities, but it does so at the expense of acknowledging, but it all comes from God. My possessions, they're gifts from God. My wife is a gift from God. My daughter is a gift from God. If I'm skillful at anything, I didn't choose it. I was born this way. My gifts come from God. And so, yes, I celebrate the goodness of God. I celebrate the faithfulness of God in my life. But my whole life should be a testimony to say, look at God. Look how good he is. Look how generous he is. Look how faithful he is. Look how powerful he is. And I get to be the grateful recipients of his goodness in my life. Can you see the difference between the two? The one is love and the one is pride. And the last thing I want to touch on is that love doesn't take the easy way out. Sometimes we think of love as something that's soppy and it's sentimental and it's all about fuzzy, woozy, goozy feelings inside of my heart towards you. But Jesus' love is not about goozy, woozy, fluffy, fuzzy feelings inside of his heart. It's resilient. It's persevering. It's strong. It's a love that picks itself up and dusts itself off and keeps on loving through the messiness, through the brokenness, through the conflict, through the banging of heads. It chooses again and again and again to love, because he has chosen to love me. He has chosen to love you. How different is that to this love of our culture, which at the first sign of conflict heads for the hills, gives you a blue tick on your WhatsApp and heads for the hills. Right? True? We're in a generation that at the first sign of conflict, I will go somewhere else. And then we build shallow relationships that don't last because they are conflict avoidant. God's love is not conflict avoidant. In fact, the first thing it says here, I've got here, is that love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices at the truth. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. What does that mean? It means that because I love you, I am not going to ignore the hidden sin in your life. I love you so much, I know that sin is going to destroy you. If there's deception in your life, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you about it. Love warns. Love steps towards conflict. We rebuke and we speak truth in love. It's not truth or love, it's truth in love. Because love doesn't delight in evil, something else we can say about this, love doesn't delight when we hear bad news about people who have fallen into disrepute. Love doesn't delight in slander. Love doesn't delight in gossip. Love doesn't delight in hearing about bad things that have befallen people that we're a bit jealous of. Love doesn't delight in evil. Love does not entertain gossip. Love believes the best. And I want to challenge us in this, friends. If we hear slanderous things about our friends or our church or our leaders or our family, let's be slow to believe slander. Let's choose to believe the best until proven otherwise. Amen? Love is loyal. That doesn't mean we're blind to people's sin, but it does mean we defend those that we love. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't believe every rumor that's been spread about me personally. First of all, he knows the truth, but he also believes what is true. The Bible says love protects. That means that love doesn't unnecessarily expose people's faults and flaws. Aren't you glad that God doesn't publicly, consistently expose all your flaws and weaknesses, as many as they are? The Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins, which means that we're working redemptively in people's lives. That we speak truth, but it's truth spoken for the purpose of building up and restoring and healing. We don't loosely speak bad things about our friends because it'll be very interesting to people to hear. Whatever we say, love builds up, love protects, love guards, love is loyal. Love always trusts. I'll end with this one. Love always trusts and love always hopes. What does that mean? What does it mean that love always trusts? It means that love believes that the person you are now is not the person you will be when grace is done with you. And this is especially true in marriage. You know, it's easy when you're locked in. In marriage, you're locked in, right? And it can be really discouraging when you realize and you see the faults and flaws in each other. And you can get super discouraged. Like, oh, no, what have I done? What have we done? We locked in and I didn't know this. And now I'm discouraged. It can be disappointing and discouraging. It can be really, if you're married, you'll know what I'm talking about. Don't nod your head. Don't raise your hand. But we believe that you have Christ in you and I have Christ in me. And so love trusts. When you hurt me, when you fail me, I choose to forgive. I choose to love again. I don't build a wall. I don't build a wall of protection and say, you're never going to hurt me again. You're never going to get inside my heart again. I'm going to build a wall around my heart so that you can never hurt me again. It's like, no. Imagine if Jesus did that. Luke, you hurt me. You disappointed me. You betrayed me. I'm going to build a wall so high you can never climb over it because I don't ever want you to hurt me again. Imagine if Jesus did that to me. Man, that wall would be like, you'd see it from like space at this point. It would be such a high wall. Love always trusts. Love gives a second chance and a third chance. And how many times do I forgive my brother? 77 times 7. Well, in other words, how many times has Jesus forgiven me? And so love, friends, is gritty. Love is resilient. Love endures all things. Love perseveres. I'm going to misquote a scripture, but you'll understand what I mean. God says in scripture, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God has joined our hearts together in love as a community. And let no lie or slander of Satan, let no sin of ours, let no weakness, let no messiness separate. May our love reflect God's love. May we have a resilient love that bounces back again and again, because I believe God's not finished with you and God's not finished with me. And so God's grace covers over a multitude of sins. Amen? Now would be a very good time to pray, I think, because at this point we are all saying, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that as long as we are alive, we will be growing in love. God, we acknowledge that we're not like you. We don't yet love like you love. But we believe that your Spirit is at work in me, is in work in us, and you are molding us and fashioning us, even in the conflict, even in the messiness, to love like Jesus loves. Lord, I believe all of us at this point can see, oh man, we fall short. We fall short of your love. But we acknowledge our need for your grace. And we believe, Lord Jesus, that not in our own strength, but by your strength, by your grace, by your Spirit, you can teach us how to love. You can teach us as a church, as a people, to reflect your glorious, beautiful love of Christ. I love it if we could just take a moment. I'm not going to say, you know, if you feel like you're falling short of God's love, come to the front, because we don't have enough space. And I think for each one of us, God convicts us of different things. But it would be beautiful if we could all just take some time to just let the Spirit do his work. Not run away from the truth because we can see where we fall short, but actually lean into it and say, God, I have a short fuse. I snap quite easily. I'm impatient. I don't have the long-suffering love that you have, Jesus. Help me. But maybe before we even do that, I would love to just give an opportunity. If you're here this morning and I'm speaking about God's love and it's the first time you're hearing about it, or maybe the first time you're hearing about it properly and you realize, man, I don't know God's love for me like that. I've not yet been brought near to Jesus. There's a beautiful story in the scriptures about the prodigal son that goes his own way. And this, he leaves his father, and the father is God. God is our father. The Bible says that each one of us has gone astray and pursued our own way. We've lived our lives apart from God. We've forgotten about him. We neglect him, we run away from him, and we live lives our own way, according to our own standards, according to our own purposes and things we want to do, and we go astray. And the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. Jesus came for the lost sheep, those who've gone astray, those who've distanced themselves from God. And the Bible speaks about Jesus has made a way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we can come back to the Father through Jesus. And there's an opportunity here this morning. If you need to come back to your Heavenly Father, you've been rebelling against him. You've been going your own way. You feel far away from God. There's an opportunity here this morning to come back through the new and living way that is Jesus himself. So I would love to give an opportunity. If you know in your heart, man, I need to come back to God. I need to be washed clean. I need to be made new. I would love to pray with you. So just with every eye closed, if that's you, don't you want to just slip up your hand wherever you are as an outward sign just to acknowledge that's me. I need to make right with God. Wonderful, I see your hand. I need to make right with God this morning. Wonderful, wonderful, I see your hand. Thank you for responding, not to me, but to God's appeal through me. I believe God is appealing to men and women this morning to say, come, be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. Wonderful. Is there anyone else? It's a real tender sense this morning of God bringing his sons and daughters home. You don't need to remain separated from him. He's made a way for you to be reconciled. Is there anyone else? Wonderful. Can we pray together? Let's just pray out loud together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love. Thank you for paying the price of my sin. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you wash me? Would you make me new? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you lead me in your way of righteousness? Would you adopt me into your family? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sons and daughters that are coming home. Lord, you say in your word that when even one person returns, There's celebration in heaven. There's delighting in your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, I would just ask that one or two leaders would just gather around those men and women and just pray with them. We're all going to pray together. I'd love it if we could all stand, actually, just in response to the word this morning. I feel like each one of us is probably feeling quite challenged. And so let's just take a moment to respond to the Lord. Just with every eye closed.